time, according to the Scripture, for our standing firm for the faith. The Apostle Paul talked about being set for the defense of the gospel of Christ. And he talked about fighting the good fight, holding on and being faithful to the Lord. But then there are, interestingly, a number of times where it actually encourages that we flee, that we run. And the truth is that there's a time for both. There's a time that we stand firm and hold our ground against Satan and all of his works. And then there's a time for our own faithfulness that we learn to fight or to flee rather than to remain and fight. But in the Word of God, in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So again, we truly are to resist him, whether it be standing and fighting, or whether it be in flight away. In the book of James, he talks about drawing near to God and resisting or getting further away from the devil. And that's exactly what each of us need to be doing as children of God. There are times when literally the best defense is to flee. And I think we can all look back in our own history of our life and think about times where it would have been better had we simply gotten out of that situation rather than thinking that we were strong enough and we could endure it and be okay. It's kind of like the warning that the Son of God gave to the Apostle Peter when he told him that he would deny him, and Peter denied that he would deny it. And felt that he was strong enough that he could go right into the middle of the enemy alone and he would be okay. But he found out that the better opportunity then would have been to flee from such a situation. Let's think about today what the Word of God in the Gospel teaches us about times to flee. First of all, beginning with fleeing from the sin of idolatry. Idolatry is not something to take lightly. Idolatry involves things like maybe worshiping a person. Now, you and I would think, well, we don't really live in the time of idols. We don't have a Baal. We don't have an Ashtoreth or a Molech. And so we don't really need to worry about this. Well, there are many passages in God's Word in the Gospel of Christ written about the dangers of idolatry. And we have our own forms of idolatry that we need to learn to overcome. Idolatry is when you put anything, any person, any place, anything between you and God in the place that belongs to God, and that is that the first place in your life belongs to God. Your devotion belongs to your Heavenly Father. And when you allow a person, whether it be a husband or a wife, a parent or a child, whoever it may be, even a friend, to stand between you and God and keep you away from giving the love and the devotion to God that He deserves, then you're guilty of idolatry. How many times, again, have some said, well, if it was good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. They know what the Word of God teaches, but they're elevating the parents above what God's plan actually says and teaches for them to do. Or how many times have one strayed from the truth in order to please a spouse or to please a friend? Or it's kind of like in the days of Christ when they believed in Him, but they would not confess for fear of men and pleasing men more than pleasing God. So a person in our life can be an idol to us. It keeps us from God. Or it could be a job or a career where our devotion comes to making money and devoting ourselves inordinately in our time to, again, a job, a hobby, or something that is taking and robbing the time and the opportunity that I have to serve God. Now, again, part of the problem with this is we are to work for a living. We are to have a job and support ourselves and our family. But at the same time, all of that must be kept in balance that it doesn't take over again the place that belongs to God in my life. And then they're just simply material things. And I fall in love with the things that money will buy. And I began to chase that god of covetousness. And that leads to idolatry. So it may not be a person at all, may not be a job or a career, may be something that I own or I covet to own, that I desire to own. And again, it begins to rob me of my ability to serve God properly. You know, even things like social media, television, entertainment, the amount of time that I would spend in things of this nature rather than studying the Word of God, worshiping and serving God, allowing any of these things to take what? Take my devotion, take my time away from the one that matters most of all. And again, we're dealing with things that in and of themselves are not wrong, but how they can take over in my life, how they can control me and rob me of relationships in other parts of my life can indeed be a danger to us, a modern danger of idolatry. So we're told very clearly, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Learn the dangers of this and just get away from it. Don't believe that you can control it. It'll be all right. Learn to follow the advice of flee from idolatry. In the book of Jeremiah, he compares idolatry to being unfaithful to a spouse, Israel, being unfaithful to their God, the one they made a devotion to. He said, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. So again, it's compared to spiritual adultery. That they would go after other gods. Their devotion would be to other gods. Even though they were false, it was something hated by God. And that he punished them for time and time again. What we are told clearly in Matthew 6 and verse 33 is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So above any person in my life, seek first God. Put God above all others. Above my career, above my hobbies, above my time that I seek for entertainment and recreation and things of this nature, above the time I would spend seeking material goods, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then these other things, he said, shall be added unto you. So this is one of the things that he's very clear about the child of God learning to flee from. Another well-known one is flee fornication. Fornication is one of the lusts of the flesh described in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter. Again, as a sin that will separate us from God. It is part of what we read about in 1 John chapter 2 when he describes the world and he talks about, not loving the world or the things that are in the world. And then he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So right at the top of the list there is the lust of the flesh. And when you think about it, particularly in the days of youth, we have the story, for instance, of Joseph, who is a living example of what we are talking about here when we say flee from fornication. Joseph found himself, of course, beyond any control of his own life when he was sold by his own brothers into slavery. And he ended up being bought by Potiphar as a slave and over the household of Potiphar in a situation he had no control over. And it was the wife of Potiphar that sought to seduce Joseph and lead him into sin. Now you think about a young man that far away from home, in no contact with any in his family, not worrying about anymore what a parent might think. They didn't even know he was alive. And then he finds himself in order to please his master's wife, he would need to go along with this. But he knew it was wrong. Does he have the faith in this situation to stand? Well, yes, he does. And for a good while, he stood firm against it, but it came day after day, and finally one day she grabbed him, trying to force him to commit this sin. And Joseph did exactly what the scripture says, flee fornication. In order to get away, he left a garment in her hand, and Joseph fled. And then he was lied about. We know the rest of the story. We know how he paid the price. But Joseph never sinned in this way. He never committed this sin, even though daily he was tempted. And on top of all of that, you think of the age of Joseph. And this would be a time where this desire increases more and more as one becomes a teenager and gets into the teenage years. This is one of the very strong desires of the body that is natural, that we're created with. God understands that. He made this desire within us in order that this could be fulfilled in the marriage relationship, and that it would result in the procreation of the human race on the earth. And it is a good and lawful desire, but again, it must be controlled and used in the right way. It is one of the natural desires of the body, and God taught clearly in His Word that every husband is to have his own wife, and every wife her own husband. And they can enjoy this good relationship, a blessing of God for marriage. But when we are tempted and give in to fulfill this desire, either before marriage or outside of the marriage bed, with someone else other than our marriage partner, then we have sinned. And he says, run from this sin. Why? Notice what is said in 1 John 2 again, that he says the world is what we are not to love, and he defines it as the lust of the flesh. This is after Satan, not after God. And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But this is what he is warning us about, that this is literally a sin against our own body. Read with me 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Run from it, he says. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, in the book of Proverbs, this is a book written again particularly to those that are younger. And it is emphasizing, again, good, sound wisdom for those in the days of youth. And it pictures a young man seeking out a prostitute and being lured by her beauty and lured by the trappings of what is described there in the book of Proverbs. And he warns that it's like he's going to his own grave. It's like he's going to the snare, like a bird being caught in a trap. And that he's not even aware of it. You know, there's so much in this world today that tries to pull and lure individuals into this sin. Not only boys, but girls as well are often lured into such a sin today. And we are warned about the enticing and dangerous nature of this sin. How many times have young people judged themselves strong enough to get in a situation where they know the temptation is going to increase? Either the dress or the lascivious nature that is involved with it, or whatever it may be. It may even be the crowd and all that's going on. And they think, I can march right into that situation like the roaring lion is right there, but I can go into that and I'll be just fine. The Bible says no. It says flee fornication. Notice, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And what I want you to realize based on that is that God gave you a body to be used as an instrument of righteousness, to be used as an instrument to serve Him with, for you to sing praises to Him with your mouth, with your lips, for you to pray to your Heavenly Father. He gave you eyes to see things good and pure and right. He gives you a body to go places that you should go and to stay away from things that are dangerous to you. And when you turn around and use this body as some instrument to sin with, you are literally abusing the gift that God gave you. And furthermore, remember the fact that your body is not your own. It's bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. Your soul is not your own. It is that, as we're told in God's Word, all souls are mine. That includes yours and mine. When you stain that soul with the sin of fornication, you're abusing the most precious gift that God has given you. You're sinning against your own body. So instead, He warns, flee. Get out. Don't overestimate your strength. Don't think that you don't have to worry about where you go, who you're with, what the influence will be. You're strong enough. How many individuals have told themselves that and then been proven wrong? In Romans 12, one of the memory verses we had today, in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You can't be involved in fornication and lascivious activity and then maintain a pure body to use to serve God with. You've got to make a choice. And the choice is, He first gave His body for you. He died for you, and now you are to die for Him and give your life over to Him. He said it is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not go along with it. A world filled with lasciviousness and the lure of sin. But be transformed, He said, by the renewing of your mind. Start from the inside out, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So flee idolatry, flee fornication. And then Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, flee youthful lust. What do we mean by that? Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, we're to maintain purity in our life. That's how we can be pleasing unto God and serve Him. But particularly, God understands, and the Holy Spirit understood here in revealing this verse, how strong temptation can be early in our life when we're not as equipped to deal with it, when we're younger and less experienced and more easily caught in some of the traps of Satan and the wiles of the devil. It's time to be on alert, to be aware, to learn from others, to follow the good advice in the Scripture. And understand there is a time to flee because of the dangers of others, because of the dangers of the temptation, because I'm on my own at times, and Satan is a master at trying to catch us when we're alone, when we don't have the strength that we can sometimes get from others. And that's why I said this is a dual process. You not only flee youthful lust, but you pursue righteousness. This is not just running from sin and temptation, but running to the right place, running to God, to living righteous, to having faith in God, to loving God, and having peace and harmony in my life with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What do we mean, youthful lust? Well, certainly it involves sexual temptation that we've already talked about. It's the awakening of the body. It's natural that during the teenage years, these desires begin to grow and increase stronger than they've ever been in our life. At a time where we cannot lawfully and scripturally fulfill these, we are not married yet. And so we have to deal with a temptation that, again, can be very strong and lure us in. And we can also be caught up in the philosophy of the world, that it's okay, that everybody's doing it, that there's no problem here. It's normal. They want you to believe it's normal. According to God's Word, it is not normal. It is a sin against our body. So in the days of youth, we must learn to conquer sexual temptation. But then there's even the problem of substance abuse. Look at how many young people, again, often have ruined their lives and their health because of addiction either to drugs or alcohol. And look at how much it's grown on our college campuses from coast to coast. And the dangers involved in substance abuse. We're hearing continually of those losing their life literally because of fentanyl or drugs like this that just to experiment with is, again, an abuse of our body, an abuse of our life, and endangering once again the great gift that God has given us. But how many times, again, have many young people decided, I'm strong enough to go to that party. I know the kind of people that are going to be there. I know what's going to be happening there. I know all of the dangers, but I can go in and I'll be strong enough. How many have made that decision and then found themselves succumbing to the traps and the wiles of the devil? We must be very careful and understand the danger. And then third, I think another thing, and we've already read from 1 John 2 and verse 15 through 17. Not only is the world comprised of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but the pride of life. Satan also knows an inroad to get to youth by using pride. Where we enjoy that newfound freedom as we begin to get older. And we start to drive an automobile maybe on our own for the first time. And we're out doing things on our own that we've never been able to do. And we begin to develop the idea that we've learned all. We know all. There seems to be a time where most of us go through a process where we don't think we need to listen to parents anymore. We don't need to listen to words of wisdom anymore. We already know it. And we know what we need to know. And the pride of life, again, is part of the youthful lust that can do great harm in our lives. Remember, he talks about pride goeth before a fall. And it has many times in the days of youth. It's not that as we get older, we don't face any of these. It's just that we're going to face them for the rest of our life. Whether it be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Whether it be idolatry or fornication, or whether it's just arrogance and conceit. And not being willing to listen, not being willing to learn for our own good. There's no shame in the fact when you're a teenager, that you don't know everything yet that you need to know. You haven't been around long enough. Someone once said you can't put a 30-year-old head on an 18-year-old body. You're short a few years there of experience. And the longer we live, we learn more. And as a result of that, we learn more how to deal with these temptations. But some of the most dangerous years will be those teenage years where we're developing these freedoms. And again, our attitude, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning, will have so much to do with the outcome in our life. Am I teachable? Am I approachable? Will I develop relationship with others who have gone before and learn from them so that I don't have to make the sad mistakes that many others have made and pay the price for the consequences associated with it? Another youthful lust can be peer pressure. This is one of the most dangerous things in the wrong way that one faces. Because there are many individuals. It's not that they really like cigarettes. It's not that they really like the taste of alcohol. What they abhor is the thought of being alone and having to stand alone and taking the mockery of others who are doing these things. And so again, when I willingly go into the situation where I know what kind of crowd is going to be there, and I know that it's not going to be a righteous and spiritual atmosphere, but one of the world, and the pressure as I go into that situation and I develop those friendships just gets stronger and stronger. And I'm called upon to stand, and sometimes alone. What do you need to do? One word. Flee. Flee. Flee those kind of persons. Flee those kind of situations. It's much like, again, one of the reasons why not to be involved in the situation of a prom is the atmosphere of the prom, the dress at the prom, the alcohol at the prom, and on we go. And I'm not saying that it's willingly advocated or willingly allowed by the administration in situations like this, but it certainly is often a part of the before and the after. So again, what do I need to do? Flee, and flee to righteousness and away from that kind of pressure. If you've got to be involved in sinful activities to have a friendship, that friendship is not worth the danger that is involved in that. And don't fool yourself into thinking, I'll go into that situation and I will influence them and not be influenced by them. Again, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, the apostle wrote through the Holy Spirit, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Run from the youthful lust that is described there by the apostle Paul. And then another point clearly taught in God's word is flee the love of money. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 9. They that will be rich. And, you know, how many does that describe? How many, you know, say, you want to be rich? How many would not say, oh, that would be great? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Once again, what happens is when we fall in love with the things money will buy, and it doesn't mean you have to have any of it. It is the love of money. One may be a pauper, broke, and still love money and what it will buy. And what happens then, again, is what we talked about in the very beginning. It becomes your idol. You'll seek it, and having it, even if it takes disobeying the Word of God, or it takes disobeying the laws of the land, some are willing to do anything to get money. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. Covetousness is a strong, inordinate desire. It's a desire that just takes over the mind and your life. You live for what? Live for money and what it will buy. And he said that it just takes over. It is the root of all evil. Some that have coveted for it have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, it seems like it is the wealthy and the famous that are always looked up to and admired by so many. And when you really start examining the lives of the rich and famous, some of them are really pitiful, pitiful lives, regardless of all of the things that they have. They have erred through the faith, from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't allow the love of money or covetous desire for material things in this life to take over in your life and to become the god in your life. That's what he is warning. But instead, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. One more flee. Flee from the wrath to come. What are we talking about? In context, John the Baptist was talking about those that had come out to him that really he could tell were just really pretty much putting on an atmosphere that they were interested in repenting and serving God. And so it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's where we first find that statement. Who warned you? Who told you about the wrath to come? Well, that wrath to come is described well in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. He's talking about the wrath of God that will come on sin and ungodliness. He said it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now get that picture. Christ comes back with mighty angels, flaming fire, in order to do what? Taking vengeance. It's not just to receive the righteous that will be with him eternally, but to also take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not flee idolatry. Those that do not flee fornication. Those that do not flee from the love of money or covetousness or idolatry, any of those things, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. There is a day coming. One of the songs that we sing says there is a great day coming. And there is a day of judgment. And that's why it makes all of the difference in the world, the kind of decisions and choices you make in life while you're here. What you're going to be judged for, again, is the way you resist temptation or yield to it and give in. It's not a sin to be tempted. We can't live daily in this world without facing many of these temptations we've talked about. But we are the one, remember, at the controls. We're the one deciding whether to say yes or no to Satan. And our decisions, our choices, and understanding the great wrath to come, he said, flee from it. Run from it. One of the greatest fears, if not the greatest fear in your life, should be losing your soul and losing it forever in a devil's hell. There is nothing you can describe that will be worse than that. We should fear it and flee from it. And the way we flee from it is to flee to righteousness, godliness, and purity of life, even in this present world that we live in. Where are you right now? Are you drawing nearer to Satan or to God? Are you faithful as a child of God? Have you even obeyed the gospel? Are there those here this afternoon that need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? You know God's plan. You've delayed. You put it off. Flee from Satan. And so again, I raise the question, is it fight or flight? And the answer is yes, it's both. There's a time you put on the armor of God and you stand firm and you stand with others. But then there's a time to flee. The Word of God is clear about that. Flee this afternoon. The sins that so easily beset you, come in obedience to the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ while we stand to sing and encourage you.